Good evening. Lyndon Johnson said, there's America, there's the South, and then there's Mississippi. To which Martha Fuss added, and then there's the Delta. Now that's a quote included in a book called Dispatches from Pluto. So Pluto may not be a planet anymore, but it is still a town in Mississippi, and it's in the Delta, which is this kind of mythological region of our state almost. It's known for its vast landscapes where it's so wide open that it's been said that you can watch your dog run away for 2 weeks. It produces a lot of cash crops in Mississippi. It produces cotton, produces soybeans, it produces catfish, which you can farm in these little square ponds. But it's also riddled by abject poverty and low literacy rates. And it's in this strange setting that sometime, somewhere in the Delta, blues music was born. And people travel from all over the world to see the Mississippi Delta, the home of the blues. Now, Bono has called the Psalms the blues of the Bible, in which David and other writers express deep emotions through music to our Savior. And so I thought, what better way to start than to appreciate the blues music? Now, today is a happy day. My friends David and Laura just got engaged, and the sun was shining out earlier in the day. But as the Gettys say in the book Sing, if we are prepared to live for Christ in the whole of life, we need to be singing about the whole of life. So tonight we will explore Psalm 13, which is kind of the textbook lament psalm. And it begins with a plea and a range of four questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, right here, I want to stop and think about how strange it is to speak to an absent party. My communication teacher said, Andrew, it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't use different voices. Then we get worried. But here we have the psalmist crying out to someone who's not there. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you turned your face away from me? Think about how strange it is to speak to someone who's supposedly not even in the room. Will you forget me forever? Does anyone know what it feels like to be forgotten? Here he is speaking to an absent party, but we'll come back to that because he has a few more questions. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And so the psalmist moves from this monologue that's a dialogue in an empty room into an inner monologue in his own brain as he's kind of lost in his own thoughts. He's saying, how long will I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? He's living in his head and he's trying to find a way out of here. He's saying, where are you, God? Why have you just left me here? Why am I waiting on you? But waiting is just a thing we do in life, right? If you ride the trains, you're familiar with the practice of waiting. Or maybe you're waiting on a call that never came. Maybe you're waiting on someone to change. Maybe you're waiting on something to change. Or as John Mayer said, waiting on the world to change. Some people are waiting on a miracle. Waiting is just a thing we do in life. But as we develop more convenience, waiting is a thing we also don't do much anymore. You have instant messaging. You can communicate with your family across the world That's fantastic. Instant messaging. You have fast food. Food just, boom, is ready. When you get there, you can travel anywhere quickly. I know I like to make fun of Southern, but you can get to London in an hour and a half. And I think that's remarkable, the speed of travel. And then there's this one-day delivery thing. You can order something online for less than you would spend on lunch if you went out. And then it's at your house the next day. So maybe we don't wait on anything anymore. Maybe we just have it at our fingertips. But I think what you're thinking is that's not what this psalm is about. It's not about waiting on something to happen. It's not about commodity. But this is a different kind of waiting. That this is a hurt waiting. This is a soulful longing. This is an abandoned suffering. This is loneliness. This is isolation. This is a lament. So when I get into these kind of situations where I'm wrestling with thoughts in my head, or where I'm wondering about feelings in my heart, I'm tempted to go this route, and I want to think it's just me. Why me? Why is this happening to me? And it becomes this thing where everything crashes down in on itself, where you put so many eggs in one basket of myself, and then it all crashes inwards. It's loneliness, it's isolation, it's a lament. And you think, no one else has experienced this. It's just me. I'm alone in my problem. I'm isolated out here on this island. What did John Donne say? No man is an island. So this deep sorrow that David is wrestling with here, when he feels like God has forgotten him, this deep sorrow that you may be wrestling with, that I may be wrestling with at times in life, is not something that's a formless, nebulous experience. No, it is a real feeling, and it's been articulated, and it's been articulated specifically into a lament. One commentator says, as the speech has form, so it is discerned that the experience has form too. So it's important for you and important for me to articulate our emotions, because once we've articulated them, then it's no longer ethereal. Emotions don't have to be a problem that happens in the abstract. No, this is something that's been written down and articulated, so it's been described, which means that it's real, and which means that it can be dealt with in an appropriate manner. And I think the first appropriate manner is expressing those emotions. Let them take shape. Realize that other people have faced problems too, that other people have struggled. If you are struggling tonight, you're not alone in your struggle. If you're hurting tonight, you're not alone in your pain. If you feel isolated tonight, you're not alone in your isolation. There are other people who have felt what you're feeling. And they express them through laments. So my encouragement to you would be to collaborate through the ages. This was written how many years ago? But it speaks to your heart now. It speaks to my heart now, because this is relatable. This is a formless idea taken form in a lament. So I'd say, let it teach you. Let the laments teach you what to do with your formless feelings. Let them take shape and express them to the person who can deal with it. When Jesus was on the cross, he's experiencing intense emotional pain. What does he say? He's feeling rejected by God. He's feeling rejected by humanity. He was abandoned by a lot of his followers. And where does he go in the worst thing that's ever happened? He goes to the Psalms, and he goes specifically to a psalm of lament. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's from Psalm 22, but it's the same type of psalm as we have here, a lament in which the speaker feels as if God has abandoned them. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you hide your face from me forever? You see, the laments challenge us to locate our pain, the pain of others and the pain of the world, and to make all of this the subject of our prayers, said a man called Clinton McCann. So this moves from an inward experience and an inward anguishing cry into a plea, a prayer to God. It's not an absent party. It's not an empty room. In fact, the fact that there is this lament conveys that there's intimate trust in the relationship. See, David trusted that God could hear him even when God was silent. And David trusted that God wanted to hear his plea even when it seemed like he had abandoned him. One commentator said, for David, nothing was out of bounds, but everything properly belonged in this conversation of the heart. And he went on to say that to withhold something was to withhold something from the sovereignty of God. So God knows everything, and he knows what you're feeling and what you are experiencing. So the healthy thing to do is to articulate that emotion, explain what it is you feel, why you feel it, and to take it to him. Don't withhold anything from him, but instead make a plea as David did. And he didn't just ask questions. He started to make arguments. And this is where I get uneasy at this part of the psalm, because I don't want to demand anything from God. Anything that he's done to me has been immensely favorable, and he's shown great mercy to me. So this is a tough part for me when he begins asking these things from God, as he makes a pleading appeal. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. I don't know if he said it with that much force, but he says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I'll sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And so he begins to rationalize, begins to hyperbolize a little bit. If you don't do something, I'm going to die. I was asleep in death. If you don't intervene, God, I'm going to die, and they're going to laugh at me, and they're going to defame you because you're supposed to be in charge of me, right? So this is going to be bad for both of us. He's kind of bargaining with God, and he's saying, look, God, I really don't want to die. Please just look at me so I can know that you're listening to me. Don't let me die. And here's why you can't let me die, because the enemies are going to feel like they've won. I know that I'm going to be with you, but man, they're going to taunt, and they're going to say, look, God couldn't take care of his own people. What's he worth? And so David's making this bold appeal, this pleading appeal to God. He's asking for God's very identity. Look to me. Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes. He wants to see God's face. God's face is associated with light. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. Amen. When the Lord looks at you, it is a blessing and it is a light. It is a delight when he looks on you and you know that your prayer has been heard. He's praying here, Lord, I just want you. I want your face. Look at me and answer. He's saying, give that light to my eyes. Give the light of your face to me. Let me see you, or I will sleep in death. James May says that when we look at this prayer and we assume it, we take it on, it shows us who we are when we pray. Because we assume the prayer, we are taught our true identity as mortals who stand on the earth and speak to a God who is ours but is never owned. I love that, how David's crying out to God in these first two verses, and you hear him, he's like, where are you? Why aren't you looking at me? And then it becomes more personal, like, you're Lord my God. You're the Lord my God. And so he's his God. He has this personal relationship. Obviously, there's intimacy there because he's feeling that he can plea with him. And then there's this desperation. You're my God, but I can't owe you. I can't own you. I don't have anything to offer except for myself. And we know that's not very good. But will you show me your favor? This prayer reveals who we are. He continues, agony and adoration are hung together by a cry for life. And this is true for you and me. This is true for us who are people of the faith. When we identify with this prayer, there's a great agony of despair, and there's a great ecstasy of the response. And that's where we're headed. Agony and adoration hung together by a cry for life. And then there's this big gap between verse 4 and 5. A big gulf in understanding, if you will. So verse 4, he's still like in the courtroom pleading, saying, look, they're going to taunt me if we lose this one, so you better come through. And then all of a sudden in verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I mean, what happened there? What happens in between everything's awful, you got to get me out of this, to, but I trust in you, I'm going to sing about it, I'm so happy. I think we have to acknowledge that there's space in this. This is a song. It has a meter. It happens through time and space. That's the way music works. You can't listen to a song in 5 seconds if it's 5 minutes long, because a song requires a certain pace to it. And I think the pace of this song has a shift there as he moves from despair. And now he's reminded of something that he once knew. There's this long crying out. I think it's worth noting that there are four questions at the beginning, and that dominates the thought when he hits you with those four questions back to back. Some of it's split into five questions, but really kind of those four pleas there. There's a considerable space here between the despair and the rescue, between the plea and the praise. And one of the best ways that I've heard this illustrated or heard this kind of in real life is on Bon Iver's first album, For Emma, Forever Ago. So Justin Vernon is a guy from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, back in the States. And he was in a band, and the band broke up. And he was in a relationship, and the relationship broke up. And then winter came. So everything was awful. And in Wisconsin, it's just kind of snow for 3 or 4 months. So this guy goes out to his father's hunting cabin and just kind of sits there and writes sad songs for a couple of months. And the product of it was this album called For Emma, Forever Ago. And just like the Psalms, most of the songs are kind of slow plucking on acoustic guitar. And so when you listen through the album, the first 8 songs all are kind of sad and slow and moving down. And then when you hear the 9th song begin, it's called Regarding Stacks, there's a sense of hope. You feel hope when you hear that ninth song begin. And the first words are, "This my excavation, and today is Qumran." Everything that happens is from now on. And so he's gone away into the woods, and he's reflected, and he's poured everything out into those first eight songs. He's excavated himself, just like they did with the Dead Sea Scrolls when they found those at Qumran. And he said, you know, the things that I held true, I believed for so long, I've now got this new confirmation after an exploration that they're true in me. This is Qumran. And everything that happens is from now on. I'm leaving that in the past and going on towards this kind of hopeful thing. I mean, he says it's not a crispy realization. So you kind of got this real picture when you listen to the album of what happens in this psalm. So this psalm is textbook lament. As you have this long period of desperation, this questioning, this exploring, why did everything go wrong? Where are you, God? Are you going to come to my rescue? And then somewhere he remembers God's goodness and God's favor, or he experienced some kind of act of salvation. And he reminds himself, he reminds us, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." You see, lament is hope. This is all one song. There are two movements here, but they're part of one song. And one mustn't try to have one without the other. This isn't a tunnel that you walk through and you come in sad and you come out happy. No, this is just a picture of life. It's all one song. The plea and the praise come together. Walter Brueggemann said that the prayer that began in dismay now concludes in full and glad praise, thanksgiving, and buoyant trust in Yahweh, our God. It is, however, the case that trust so evident in the conclusion was in fact the same trust that permitted the lament in the first place. So this same exuberant joy that David experiences, that you experience when you move through this psalm, the same joy and trust at the end, when he says, "I trust in your unfailing love," that's what allowed him to make the lament in the first place. If he didn't have that intimate relationship, why would he be crying out to this God that had forgotten him? So you see, they come part and parcel. They're combined. A couple of years ago, this film came out by Pixar called Inside Out. And it's this kind of exploration of human emotion told through a young family's story. And in it, the little girl's emotions are expressed or illustrated by different colors. And so there's one for joy and one for sadness and fear and anger. And then so whenever she faces a situation, you get to see the emotions in her brain driving the controls, really. And when she makes a memory, it pops out a little marble, and if it's red, then it's an angry memory, and if it's green, then it's a fearful memory or whatever. And so as she matures through the film, some of the memories get mixed, and they're more complex emotions. So she experienced something bittersweet, and there's a joy and a sadness mixed together. And she begins to realize that that's okay, because life doesn't happen in isolation. Life isn't put in these little categories, but sometimes we experience great sadness and great joy side by side, and they come together. Sometimes our complex emotions combine the colors of our life. And so we have a lament that is indeed hopeful. As you lament, you remind yourself of the God that you hope in. Lament is hope. It's a crying out to God. So this is kind of where we'll draw to a close tonight. That life is a blend of emotions. Here we are in between the now and the not yet, in between the crucifixion and the second coming, between the cross and his return. And so here, life comes at us fast, and you will feel alone, and you will be tempted to despair. But you've been invited to boldly approach the throne of grace, to call on your Father, to look at you. Ask Him to turn His face towards you as you take your concerns to Him. Say, God, look on me. Listen to my prayer as you take your emotions to Him, and remember that you're not alone. Ask Him to turn His face towards you and rejoice in His salvation, because He already has been good to you. I love the way that verse 6 ends. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. So let's think about that as we sing this last song. In the joy and in the sorrows, I think this song really, really does capture the heart of the lament, that we take everything to God. And because He has been good to us, then we will sing to Him. Amen.